Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Hallelujah. Welcome to Relational Vampires. For those of you that are struggling that we would even use the word vampires, everybody here knows somebody in their life that sucks the blood and the life and the energy and the emotion and the strength out of you. Just for your information, Dracula was a real person. He was from Romania, but they called him Dracula. When we were in the museum in Oradea, Romania, they elevate him to a very high status because in Romania, when they were invaded by a foreign nation, and that nation ran rampant and killed many Romanians, it was Dracula that rose up, and they called him bloodthirsty for the retaliation that he did. So for whatever that is worth in your mental museum of information, we want to talk in the next few weeks about people that just suck the life out of you. Today we want to deal with people that perhaps are control freaks. Next week, we want to examine how do you love people that are critical of you? How do you love people that are always needy? They always need something. You see their phone number on your phone and you don't even want to answer it. You see them at Walmart and you decide to go through the ladies' apparel to escape the opportunity of conversation with them. And it really has to do with our emotional and spiritual health and our ability to navigate life in a way that will help us be successful. And then the final week, how do we love people that are hypocritical? Maybe you know somebody that's a control freak. I would be careful about lifting your hand because if you do and they jerk your hand down, you could be sitting by somebody who wants to control. Now, maybe you are one, maybe you're not, and it's unfortunate in life because some people have come out of organizations, churches, where the authority that was there overemphasized their authority, and they begin to move in a controlling manner. And people have been damaged by that. Things were spoken from the pulpit or things were spoken to you individually. Let me just say this about authority. Authority is not about who you oversee. Authority is about who you are under and who you are submitted to. So those people that are controlling people normally are very needy people. They are like an emotional black hole. Because their need for security in their ability to somehow direct and monitor your life never seems to be satisfied. Normally, they are fearful. Normally, they are insecure, which leads them in their attempt to try to control other people around them. If they don't get what they want, they could pout. And age is not a reference point. They could whine. They could complain. They could threaten you with the silent treatment. There was a lady in our church years ago, and I remember after service one morning, she said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. She said, I don't know how to deal with my husband. I said, well, what's the problem? He hasn't spoken to me in 2 weeks. And so that is a manipulative, controlling measure to try to get people to submit to what they want. Now, maybe you're in a relationship where that would not be a problem. You would enjoy having somebody be silent for 2 weeks in your life. Maybe not. Or there are those people that are controlling, and when you get around them, you feel like you're walking on eggshells. You're concerned about what you say, that it won't matter what you say, doesn't matter how you say it, that something is going to happen that's not going to be pleasant or beneficial for you. How do we love people that are controlling people, because the foundation of the gospel is the love of Christ. How do we love people that make it difficult for us to love them? Do you know somebody? Have you had enough time to think and make a checklist of somebody in your life that is a controlling issue? Or are you silent because you are them? Well, we're going to navigate the next 30 minutes and do our best to help you, because there are two great weapons that controlling people use. Number one, they use threats. If you don't do this, you'll regret it. It may not be spoken, but it's implied by past behavior in that experience of relationship that you've had with them. If you don't perform in this manner, I will punish you. I will give you the silent treatment. Sometimes in young relations, maybe some of the young ladies have discovered this. Your boyfriend demands sex, or he's going to break up with you, and so he's trying to control your life. But in that measure of control, if you allow that, you will not win. And every controlling person, when they start down that path, they need more control because it becomes an addiction in their life. And all of us, to some degree, sometimes in our life, we may struggle with that. Maybe your boss terrifies you. Maybe when you go to work, you are overwhelmed with the thought that he's watching every movement that you make, and in doing so, it causes greater frustration and the opportunity for you to create mistakes. Maybe you have lived with a spouse that threatens you. If you don't do this, I will leave, but they're still there. It has now become deafening in silence in this house. So we are on target today. Just touch somebody and tell them, is it possible? We probably just shouldn't even go there, because you look as if you're probably not going to help me with this. So we will plow away anyway. So they use threats. Number two, they use guilt. And they will tell you, after all I've done for you, you will not do this simple thing for me? I thought we were close. Obviously, we're not friends. Or, how do you like this one? I thought you were a Christian. I thought you loved me, and now you won't even do this one simple thing. And especially in families, if you have relatives that you haven't contacted for a while, do you have that relative that once a year lets you know you never call? Are you really that busy? You really don't love me. I could be dead for 2 weeks and you wouldn't even know, and you wouldn't care. Merry Christmas. How do we handle people who try to control us? Jesus gives us an example in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And he has attempted to prepare the disciples for what's going to happen to him. And we begin in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Listen to me carefully. The disciples, especially Peter, did not catch the last part. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Pharisees. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. Did you get that? So with the challenge, he tags it with resurrection. Hashtag killed but alive again. Verse 22, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, I do not recommend what we're about to read. Give me a moment to explain this. Get away from me, Satan. Now, all of us have been tempted to want to take scriptural application and immediately use it and This is how Jesus deals with this, and we're going to make this palatable this morning. You're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus deals with this. He addresses this. There are three things that we need to understand when we are confronted with controlling people, because there are men and women, ladies and gentlemen, that want to control your time, your ability, your resources, and can be a constant element of need in your life. But there are three things we need to know. Number one, you need to know what you are called to do. Jesus was very clear in the scriptures. In the book of Matthew, he said that he had come as a ransom for all of those that would believe. He says in the book of Luke that I came to seek and to save those that are lost. Then he tells them in the book of Mark chapter 10 that the whole do not need a doctor, but those that are sick are the ones that need a physician, need a doctor. He was very clear about his purpose. He was very articulate about why he had come. And in the midst of that, if you do not know what you are called to do, maybe today you're feeling a call to be a missionary. Maybe someone in this building or watching has a call to discover a cure for cancer. Maybe you're simply called to work in this life and be the best husband that you can be. Maybe you are called to be the best wife you can be, or called to be a parent to your children, or to be a witness on your job. Whatever your call is, you have to know what you are called to do, because you cannot help everyone. I know what my call is. My first call is to serve God with all my heart. My next call is to love my wife unconditionally, without hesitation, to love my kids, to pastor this church, and to raise up leaders and mentor pastors and interact with them. I know what my call is, and it is very clear. And until you can clarify your call, controlling people will manipulate your life. But controlling people, as much as they deal with their own insecurity, their own fear, their own lack, their own need, they have to have someone that is willing to control them. So as bad as a controller may be, someone has to allow it. So can we just be honest today? I know from the analysis of what I've studied for this series is that there's an element of control within me. I'm not happy about it. I don't like it. But there is an element in our humanity that wants to help people do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And pastors have made the mistake of trying to be controlling in a message, trying to manipulate people in their emotions to respond a particular way. And when we do that, we override the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict and change a life. But I'm discovering in ministers' lives and leaders, and sometimes in parents' life, as a parent, how many of you know you can't make your child do the right thing? You would like to. Maybe you would like to lock them in a room until they're 22 so they could learn, and then give them all kinds of messages by Stephen Furtick, Dr. Dobson, and hopefully they will go out into life and not make a mistake. It will not happen, because they will carve their own path. And what we do as parents or leaders in the church, we have to discharge our responsibility in the love of God to the best of our ability, and then people make their decision and they make a choice. I am not responsible for the choices that people make. Neither am I responsible for the choices that my children make. But I am responsible for clarifying the call of God and being responsible to do the best that I can do, parentally, pastorally, in every arena of my life. Are you with me this morning? So we have to know what we are called to do. If you find yourself being a control freak, or maybe you find yourself being a people pleaser, and so you are an easy target for people that want to control your life. You don't have to raise your hand, but there are elements in my life that I deal with in the arena of being a people pleaser, because I want people to like me. I don't want people to drive away and go, he is just the worst thing that God ever created on the face of the earth. Now, you may be tough and you may be very spiritual, but nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear, that's the worst message I've ever heard in my life. Nobody wants to hear, after you have done your best to reach out to someone else, you're not a very good friend. What else do you want me to do? So you have to be able to clarify your call, but you have to remember, if you're a people pleaser, people pleasing is a form of idolatry. Because what you are doing is you are embracing and thinking more highly of what people say about you than what God has called you to become. What our priority is what is God calling us to be? And that has to resonate within our heart and set at a higher level in our life than what people think about us. And you will have the opportunity, I'm sure, before the week is up, to make the decision. Am I going to be a people pleaser, or am I going to stay true to the call of God in my life? Because people are very needy. I get phone calls every week that from people that need help. I received a phone call this week. I had done my best to ask every question that I normally ask to evaluate if their situation is really true. Well, then I went to the city building to help them on their utilities, and the lady said, are you aware that what you're paying is simply money on a bounced check? I took my money back, and we're going to have a conversation. I'm more than willing to help you, because the word is out that if you call New Life, Pastor Dave will help you. I got a phone call this morning at 7:30 in my office, a person crying on the other end of the phone. I've learned this: tears are not always a sign of legitimacy. And so we're going to have a conversation, and it's going to give me a great opportunity. I'm not mad. I'm not frustrated. It's going to be a great time and a great moment to have a discussion about Jesus. And if we're going to serve Jesus, we tell the truth, and we don't lie. Because once you lie, I'm pretty much going to retreat. Because if I can't trust you with being honest about the need that you have. So we're going to have that discussion, and I can't wait. I'm excited. I believe God's going to do something incredible. I'm not going to browbeat this person. I'm just going to simply say, you know what? This is just a Band-Aid, and you need to learn to be honest, and God can help you with that. I know some of you are still in shock by the very fact that we're even talking about this. But we have to understand that controlling people only have the ability to control us if we allow it. Sometimes we don't know how to handle it. So number one, you have to be clear about what your call is. Number two, you have to know when someone is trying to control you. Jesus made it very clear in verse 21 that he was going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He was going to be killed and raised again the third day. Now, Jesus is simply saying to them, these men have followed him for 3.5 years. This is what God's calling me to do. This is what I need to do. What if Peter, in the midst of that, as he comes, when Peter said, far be it from thee to suffer, did Peter hate God? No. Was he a bad person? No. But What he did not understand was that he was trying to shift the sacrifice that Jesus would make on Calvary and remove it from the possibility of the purpose that Jesus had come. And so Jesus had to recognize what was happening, because we know that in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus approaches the disciples and says, "Who do men say that I am?" And in verse 14, they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elias, others Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the prophets." But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Here's where Peter steps to the plate. It's not a matter of him not loving Jesus or not embracing God or being a bad person. It was Peter who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him and said, "Wow, that is incredible, flesh and blood. You didn't get that information at a conference. My heavenly Father has downloaded that into your consideration and thinking." And yet not very many verses later, Peter is stepping across the line. He doesn't want to see Jesus go through this. He doesn't understand the plan of God, and Jesus has to rebuke him. Peter had an incredible revelation, but Peter's desire for Jesus surpassed God's desire for him. How much wasted energy do we find ourselves embracing because we either want to please people? I remember an individual called me on a Saturday. One of my kids was having a birthday party. And I told Deb, I said, "What are we going to do?" She goes, "I think this is serious." I said, here's what I think I'll do. I will drive to their house. I'll give them 20 minutes. And if we can't remedy this in 20 minutes, because it didn't start overnight, but now there's this radical, critical moment in their marriage. You say, "Well, Pastor, you should have gone." You know, remember what I said, my vision and my call is clear, and that is to raise my kids. And if I have to leave a birthday party every time they have a birthday over a need that people will not address, and it's an emergency every time they call, come on, help me, somebody, and they have the opportunity to pray, and they've been in church for years, so I walk into their house. I'm looking, because in my garage, I took with me two 2x2s 4 foot long, because this was an ongoing saga that was about to be turned into a movie. I walked into their house. I said, "Close your eyes." I laid one of those 2x2s in front of them, and I said, "You've got 15 minutes. You either can pray and take the counsel that we've already given you, or you can just beat the out of one another, because I'm going back to my son's birthday party, because you are not willing to listen to the counsel that you've given, and now you're trying to control my time, and I'm not going to be disrespected in that manner, because my kids are more important than your constant bickering and battering, and you never seem to take a hold of the remedy in your life. I refuse to allow ministry to override what I need to do for my kids or my wife." And somewhere in life, we have to appropriate that. And Peter's desire for Jesus was superseding the will of God. Number three, you have to know when to draw a line and say enough. "I love you, but I'm not bailing you out this time. I love you, but I can't help you this time." You need to get a hold of the remedy for yourself. Sometimes we try to keep people from feeling any pain at all. I don't like to see people go through pain in relationships, in their life. I don't want to see them go through pain in certain situations, but they have to come to a point, because pain is a great tool in helping people make a change in their life. And until the pain in their life gets great enough, they may not make a decision to follow Jesus. They'll love you as long as you can give them what they need. As long as you can juggle their life and help them out of every situation, they will be there. But the first time you drop them, they will look for somebody else whose pockets may be deeper, And I love people, and I want to help them. But I've come across some people in life that they want to stay a victim all their life. When the reality and the power of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross gave them, as well as us, the same opportunity to seek God. Has anybody within the sound of my voice ever been through a struggle, ever been through any pain, ever came to a place in your life where you said, enough is enough, I can't do this on my own, nobody can help me, only Jesus can get me through this, and I've got to seek him with all of my heart? I do not want to impose what I'm able to do above what God wants to do in their life. And so, Jesus is very clear, but it's difficult. He turns around and says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not embrace the things of God, but the things of men. What if Jesus was a people pleaser? How would he have responded? Maybe he would have said, when Peter said, Jesus, you can't do this. Far be it from you to die. If you go through with this, I am going to delete you on Instagram. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. I'm going to go to my house. I'm going to throw a fit. I'm going to tell my mother-in-law that you healed, that you are not willing to listen to me, that you are going to go through with this. I don't think this is appropriate. I think you have the ability and the power to turn this thing around, because those that followed him to some degree believed that they were going to see him institute the power of his kingdom. They thought it was an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus did not come only to change the kingdoms of the earth. He came to change the eternal kingdom that we could be a part of and have accessibility to by the blood that he shed on Calvary. If he simply would have overthrown the Roman government, his kingdom would have had parameters and limitations. But now he has a kingdom that has no limitations. It has all power in heaven and earth. There's nothing he cannot do. And it is difficult sometimes for me to understand that. And I have to back away and think, is what I'm wanting to do, is it going to help this person or is it going to cripple them? But Jesus was not a people pleaser. If you give control to someone else over your life, can I say to you with all the love of God, then God probably is not controlling your life. When we allow other people to control us by their poutiness, their fits, you don't love me, you don't care. Have you ever been in Walmart or a grocery store, a drug store where there was a 2 and 3 year old terrorist? Because little children, little kids are self-absorbed. They want what they want. That's why they cry when they're wet, and they cry when they're hungry, and they cry when they've done other things in their Pampers. And when they want their binky, and they want to sleep with their mom and dad. When Jennifer, she wasn't very old, but there was a night, because we used to read to her before she went to bed, and her bedroom was just straight north of ours. That's that way. To those of you that posted about directions, who's sitting on the front row, okay? North. I remember Deb and I made the decision, we cannot allow her to continually stay in our bed until she's 16. At what point is she going to feel comfortable enough to stay in her own room? She cried that night for everybody we knew. My dad, my mom, our pastor, her Sunday school teacher. She cried for everybody. And then she said this, God, help me. And I'm going, I don't know how much more I can take. She's not very old. Then she decided to climb out of her place of captivity and fell on the floor. Well, then we felt bad. But you have to understand my wife, she's part Cherokee. And so we comforted Jennifer, and my wife marched her right back to her crib. And that was the last night that we ever had a problem with her. I would have kept her, you know, I would have let her stay in the bed. But Jesus said, you don't care for the things of God. You're only embracing that which is temporary. And you're not seeing the whole perspective. You're not seeing the God view of why I was sent and what my purpose was. Jesus didn't go to every community, and he instructed them, if you walk into a community and you bring your gift and they don't receive it, shake the dust of your feet off. You don't have to have an attitude with it. But Jesus was constantly moving, and this is one of the keys of success in your life. Hang around people that will embrace who you are and recognize your value, and that you're not just a yes person crippling them for the rest of their life. So we have to know when to draw a line. Could I say this with all of the love I can muster up? If there are people in your life that are controlling you and distracting you from the will of God, could it be it's because we allowed it? If you don't like what's happening in your life and what you have, then change what you expect and change what you accept. No longer am I going to allow you to get in my face and yell and scream at me. I had an individual in Faith Chapel years ago wanted to talk to me. I was sitting in my chair, and before I knew it, they came up out of their chair. I thought they were coming across my desk. There's a way to handle those people. And Proverbs 16:1 says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath. If people in your life are controlling, and then when they don't receive the answer that they want from you, and the volume rises, how many have been in that conversation where the volume begins to rise? If you will lower your voice, you can take control of that situation back and maybe find a remedy for the dilemma that's happening and find out why they're insecure, why they are fearful, and why they feel so needy. They may shout, withdraw, be critical, but it's a difficult process and maybe they're hurting. I would leverage that every one of us at some point in our life has to deal with people in our life that are that way. Maybe they're in your family. I want to say with great faith that they're probably not sitting close to you. But if they are, you have to clarify your call. You have to be willing to understand and know how to approach them, what to do, when to draw a line, and then you have to know how to respond to them and change the atmosphere in the love of God. Because God has called us to love people, but sometimes they make it difficult. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes we don't always know what to do. But Jesus was very clear, and he made it clear to these disciples, and he makes this statement in verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, after he had just reprimanded Peter and said, Peter, listen, you are in this moment, you're embracing the things of men and not the things of God. For this purpose, the Son of God came, to destroy the works of the devil. The only reason Jesus died is because sin had captured us, controlled us, put us in shackles and manacles, and he wanted to be able to liberate us. If you want to follow Jesus, then you can't be in control. Let me ask you a question before we pray. Do you have the ability to break addictions off of people's lives? Do you have that ability? Do you have the ability to change somebody's life? You have the power to change them. You may be a part of the process. Do you have the power to heal anybody? It's not us. Only Jesus has the ability to sustain your life, to change your life, to transform your life, to bring encouragement in your life, to bring hope in your life. And if we are going to be the vehicles through which he can touch a world, then we have to be willing to embrace the process that he brings and confront people in our life that are difficult to love in a way that will bring change in their life, because they're locked in to a cycle of behavior, a path of behavior. They may not know how to get out. You don't know how they were raised. You do not know what the atmosphere was in their home. You may not know the situation that they came out of in their marriage. You may not understand that they have four terrorists under the age of 8 years old in their house that they're challenged to deal with. But we have the ability through prayer to release the power of God into their life. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He said, pray in this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship. Worship changes your perspective. Take a moment and worship God and get his perspective, his wisdom, his strategies on how to handle that situation, because sometimes we respond too quickly just to get out of the situation the easiest. Then he says, I want you to pray this way: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my will. You see, when you live for Jesus, you can't have your will and his will. It creates a great force of frustration. And there are many pastors and people and leaders that I receive phone calls from, and they're very frustrated. They're very overwhelmed because we are embarking in a culture that's almost foreign. And even though we would like to believe the polls that 92% of the people polled in America believe there is a God, can we be honest? They have a struggle and a challenge with the church, and they're embracing their own desires, and they do not understand, I think, what it means to totally and absolutely serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear when he said in verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I love what Pastor John Gray said with his wife on the platform the other night. He said, in the midst of an argument with my wife, I look for a spot where I can serve her. I told Deb, please change the channel. There's too much conviction in this living room. Let me repeat that one more time to help you. In the midst of an argument, he said, I look for a moment where I can serve her. So when the bantering becomes fairly intense, he said, I will ask her, what do you want for lunch? And she becomes so confused that she has forgotten what the argument was all about. Because when the argument and the disagreement rises to a level where you're shouting, you've lost sight of the real reason that you're engaged. Hello, my intention is not to create a marriage seminar, but this is good stuff. So he said, I look for a place to serve her, and I'm going to try that, because that has not always been my forte. I just write it off as she's part Indian and probably will never change. And she walks away going, he had open heart surgery and they shut the blood off to his brain, and that's why he's acting the way he is. And so we part our ways, not always finding a resolve. Because can I be frank with you? In my flesh, I don't like to give in. I do not like to surrender. I will surrender to him, but I ain't surrendering to you, because you is wrong. So I needed that word spoken into my life. So if you see my wife and I engaged in a serious conversation, tap me on the shoulder and just whisper to me, find an opportunity to serve her now. I may or may not smile at you. I may not shake your hand, but I will take the information as it's given. If we're going to make him king of our life, if you want to follow Jesus, you can't be king and he be king also. Somebody has to win, and he won on Calvary's cross. Can I tell you that his will for your life will bring peace? It will bring strength, it will bring courage, it will bring strategies, and it will bring wisdom.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.